Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated for the readings. Not the readings. Sorry. Please be seated. You know, sometimes too much on my mind. The other day I was driving to a meeting in Rochester, and I was listening to NPR, public radio, and they were talking about a new genre of fiction. They said, we're all familiar with utopian stories, and we've heard utopian stories, where all is goodness, and they were using the example of Star Trek and the Prime Directive. You know, they spread good throughout the universe. And we're all familiar with dystopian stories as well. And the dystopian ones is where we're all going to hell in a handbasket, the world's falling apart, and it's a really dark place. And they said, but there's a new genre, and it's called punk hope. And in punk hope, we recognize that within each and every one of us, the goodness is there, the evil is there, and in punk hope, the outcome is where we learn to resist the evil and take action to do the good. And so they kept giving examples, and one of the examples that comes from the dreams of Ira Rothschild by W. Malin Purdon, and I'm just going to read this little excerpt. Dreams have powered civilizations for as long as mankind has walked its planets. Our dreams are like fingers feeling through the sands of existence, always looking for something new, something forgotten, something unknown. Remember that you are not alone. Remember that humanity is a long, unending continuum. Remember what it is we all sought when we were children, what we thought as children. Those dreams were as true then as they are now in adulthood. And remember that it is exposure that teaches us all things. The secret of the future? Fear not. The kingdom is ours. There are some glass half empty people, some glass full, half full people. And they were saying with punk hope, it's the fact that we have a glass. It's reframing how we think about the world. It's not all black and all white. It's always been a mix. And what it said is, in resisting the evil and in doing the good, the world can be a very different place. So as I was listening to this over and, you know, as they were continuing to talk, and I kept thinking over and over again, well, that's the Bible. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. We do evil, and then we learn to resist evil, and we do good, and then we recognize we turn back to God, and that's how the story continues. That's how the kingdom of God is built. And so as I'm thinking that, I'm like, why isn't anybody saying that? And a caller finally called in and said, well, that's the Bible. And they said, you're right, but we were talking about fiction, a new genre of fiction. And they said, and the Bible is not fiction. And I thought, but what a great example that we have this true story that shows us that good and evil exist, and that the kingdom comes when we learn to resist the evil and do good. And we as Christians know that that comes through with the help of Christ. That's the whole point of the coming of Christ. That's the whole point of the second coming, is so that we learn how to do that. This is the third Sunday of Advent, which is why we lighted the pink candle. The third Sunday of Advent is also known as Gaudete, or Rejoice Sunday. Throughout history, it's been kind of a, we take a little bit of a refreshment from the darkness and doom and gloom that we've been hearing about for the last couple of weeks, and take a moment to pause and give thanks for the many joys that we have in knowing Christ, in the anticipation and expectation of the promise that he brings when he comes every minute of every day of every year, and especially reminds us on Christmas. And that's the reading from Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And it's in that when we turn to God, when we don't try to figure it out ourselves and do it all on our own, when we make our requests be known to God, then things happen. Then progress is made. It's when we face challenges in our lives and we get so narrow-minded, and that's just human nature to become so narrow-minded about how am I going to fix it, that we get into trouble. The reading from the prophet Zephaniah today tells us how to turn and why we turn and what happens. So he, like all the other prophets, were saying, you know what, people, you're messing up, and you're messing up big time. And what you need to do is to resist the evil and turn to good. And the prophet Zephaniah, the very first chapter, says that you have been lingering in darkness and gloom. And the people have been living in darkness and gloom, and they knew it. But this third chapter that we hear today, it says, sing aloud, Zion. Shout, Israel. Praise the Lord, Jerusalem. And why do we do that? Because the Lord has wiped out all your transgressions, and he has wiped out your enemies. And the Lord is near. And how do we know that happens? He says, because the warriors will win, and we will save the lame, and we will gather the outcast, and your prosperity will be restored. And that's the story, isn't it? That we rejoice when we understand that when we turn to God, when we understand that God is near us and God has forgiven our sin, then we will succeed. And then we will live the righteousness that God has taught us. Because all the prophets keep telling us over and over and over again throughout history, it's when we get caught up in my stuff, when I'm worried about my success and my fortune and my power, and we forget about the righteousness that we are supposed to show to the poor, the outcast, the lame, the sick, the lowly, that's when we get into trouble. It's a call back to that original, remember that in righteousness were you born, and you are called to be righteous as well. So today we come to John the Baptist. And I have to stop for just a moment and say, you know, John the Baptist gets this bad rap. We have this idea, and we were told from childhood when we hear that he was this crazy man in the wilderness wearing, you know, crazy clothes, eating bugs, crazy hair. And what we know about John the Baptist through Scripture is that he was the son of Zechariah in his old age and the wife Elizabeth. And they vowed when they had the child to raise him as a Nazarene. And Nazarenes didn't cut their hair, and they ate very simply, and they lived off the land. We don't know for sure, but we're guessing that possibly John the Baptist was an Essene. There was an Essene community around Qumran, and that's where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls, because they were writing down scripture. They were writing down scripture from the Hebrew people, and then later centuries, they were writing down scripture of the New Testament. And then for whatever reason, that community disappeared. But if he was in that community, he would have been near the Dead Sea, and he would have gone out to the Jordan River as the prophet. He was called to go out to the Jordan River and to preach repentance. He was called to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. That was his job in life, and so he did. And I can only imagine the frustration he felt as he's calling the people. He's saying, you know what, we're in really serious trouble here. It's time to repent. And today he loses it. And he starts out, you brood of vipers. What did you come out here to see? Some kind of a sideshow? This is serious business. I have called you out here to repent, to change your ways. Like, it's not going well, folks. We're under Roman occupation, and it's going to get worse. God has not forsaken us. God is waiting for us to turn to him. And they finally get it, and they're like, uh-oh, so what shall we do? What should we do? And three times they say, what should we do? And he says, repent. Repent, you tax collectors, and stop collecting an extra little bit and putting it in your pocket. And the soldier's saying, what shall we do? And he says, stop with the extortion, with false threats. Stop with that and collect only what you're supposed to collect. And we know in that day and that age, tax collectors, although they were Jewish, were considered the lowest of the low because they were extorting money from their own people. And then the soldiers extorting money. And so the people couldn't figure out how to live. And he's calling to those people, the sinners and the people of Israel, to repent, to turn back. And he says the axe is right at the base of the tree. And it can either be thrown into the fire or saved. And he said, remember the good news. The good news is near. And the people started thinking, he must be the Messiah. But he knew, and he said, no. I have come to baptize you with water. The one who is follow me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, maybe you didn't know that in Advent, traditionally, people have made their confession during the season of Advent. All disciples are called to repent of their sins and be saved. The axe at the base of the tree is an invitation to us this season to cut away the dead wood, to cut away all those parts of ourselves that really aren't helpful or necessary so that the good wood can prosper and grow and thrive and produce fruit. And he's giving us a choice. Either you can cut away the dead wood, or the one who's to follow me will do it for you. You've got a choice here. It's an invitation to us, because Jesus didn't just come and say, okay, I'll take over and you don't have to worry. He said, I'm calling you as disciples. I'm calling you to proclaim the same thing that I'm doing. And I think back to that new genre of fiction, that punk hope, that idea that to resist the evil and to do good, to speak out against injustice and to take action. And I don't know if any of you heard about Greta Thunberg, the Swedish girl, 15 years old, who was invited to speak in front of the UN Climate Change Council this week. 15 years old, and she has Asperger's, and the five-minute speech she gave was so powerful because she was speaking her truth to power. And whether you agree with what she said or not, for a 15-year-old or anybody to stand up and speak truth to power is what we are called to do. Each and every one of us is called to do that. So we have a choice today. We have a choice every day. We can live in that fear, evil, darkness, gloom, or we can turn to the joy and light and life. So which one are you going to manifest today? Amen.